As you know, our focus of study today is Psalm 6. It is a psalm of personal lament, which is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow or mourning. Psalm 6 is also one of seven penitential psalms, the others being Psalms 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. Unlike the other penitential psalms, there is no confession of sin or repentance. But the psalmist seems to be dealing with grief over some wrongdoing, some sense of sin. The psalms were written either by Moses or Solomon, Asaph, the sons of Korah, and other authors not named. But it was David who was the author of 73 of the 150 psalms, one of which is Psalm 6. We are told this in the preface to the psalm, which reads, "To the choir master with stringed instruments according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David." You may wonder, as I did, what is a Sheminith? It may be referring to an eight-string instrument, possibly a harp. We don't really know for sure. But it was the practice of the early Christians to read as well as to sing the psalms. Who was David? Most of you know that he was a shepherd, and as a youth, he killed the giant Goliath. He was a singer, a musician, a songwriter, a warrior, and according to the Bible, he was handsome. He was the second king of Israel, and it is through the line of David, the Davidic line, that the king, Jesus, was descended. In 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord refers to David as the man after God's own heart. In Psalm 6, we will see David crying out to the Lord for deliverance. He pours out his heart in a time of great distress. So if you take a look at your outlines, this is what we'll be covering tonight. A cry for deliverance, the appeal David makes, the action David requires, the anguish David expresses, the answer David finds, and then there'll be a conclusion. So let me read Psalm 6, and then I'll pray, and we'll get into the teaching. Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the ability to study your word. And Father, we pray that as we study this psalm, that we may see your mercy, that we may see your grace, that we may see your faithfulness and your forgiveness. Speak to us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, we'll look at the appeal that David makes in verses 1 through 3. In these first few verses, we can see David appealing to the Lord, to Yahweh, the covenant, faithful God, for mercy. His sin and his circumstances were weighing him down. For the Hebrew, the physical, moral, spiritual, and emotional are all interrelated. They saw illness as a result of sin. Sin and trials can cause illness and emotional distress. Spurgeon says this, "The psalmist is very conscious that he deserves to be rebuked, and he feels, moreover, that the rebuke in some form or other must come upon him, if not for condemnation, yet for conviction and sanctification." David appeals to the Lord to not deal with him too harshly. Like Jeremiah prayed in Jeremiah 10:24, "Correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing." Our senior pastor, Alistair, in his preaching on Psalm 6, described it this way. It is like David saying, "Lord, please don't use the power hose on me. Just use the sprinkler." Rebuke and discipline, as seen in verse 1, are often used synonymously. The rebuke of the Lord may be a form of judgment, but it can also be in the form of a lesson in life. Discipline is meant to refine us, to purify us, to test our faith and our devotion to God. It has been described as a training exercise for the spiritual life. Scripture tells us that God disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And sometimes discipline is painful. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I'm sure your kids believe you when you tell them that discipline is for their good. When they're in the midst of a timeout or a grounding or having their phone or their iPad taken away, or their TV privileges. One day you pray that they will admit you did the right thing and that they did learn from it. Another point that Alistair made, God doesn't punish us for our sin. God has taken our punishment for sin already, but he does discipline us for our sin. David appeals to God for mercy, and he appeals to him for healing. David is in a state of weakness. His whole being is in agony, inside and out. He prays that God would heal him, both physically and spiritually. What adds to his agony is not knowing when his suffering will end. "But you, O Lord, how long?" is his cry. He knows that it is only Yahweh that can heal, but when? Have you ever felt like David? 2 years ago, I hurt my back, and the only thing that would relieve it is if I would lie down. So I spent most days lying down. I was able to get up maybe for a couple hours at a time, then I would have to lie back down because of the pain. I had an x-ray, which showed nothing. I had a CAT scan, which showed nothing. And I had an MRI, which lasted an hour and a half because they imaged the top of my back and the bottom. I don't know how many of you have ever been in one of those machines, but to be in that machine for an hour and a half, not being able to move, was really a challenge. But through it all, which it lasted like almost 7 months, and the pain was really bad. I never knew that muscle pain could hurt so much, because that's what they diagnosed it as, a strained muscle in my back. They prescribed muscle relaxants, which I didn't want to take because of the way they made me feel. I couldn't take Advil because it upset my stomach. So I lived on extra strength Tylenol as much as I could take every day. So with extra strength Tylenol, physical therapy, and a lot of prayer, because I had a lot of people praying for me, after 7 months, it subsided. But during it, I would say, Lord, how long is this going to last? Am I ever going to be able to do the things that I used to do? But I did learn from it. I was trained by it. I learned patience. I learned empathy for people that deal with serious pain every day of their lives. And I have a better appreciation for my husband because he did everything. He did the shopping, the cooking, the cleaning, the washing of our clothes. So you do, when you are disciplined, you do learn. God does teach you lessons. Have you ever felt that God didn't care about your situation or that he had abandoned you? Listen to these verses. Hebrews 13:5, God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. One more, Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In addition to David's appeal for mercy and healing, which takes action from the Lord, he requests further action concerning life and death. David uses the commanding words to invoke action from the Lord. He uses these words, turn, deliver, save. To turn, David calls on the Lord to turn from not acting on his behalf to now act. The word turn describes a change of action or direction, and he wanted the Lord to act. Some translations use the word return. Like Psalm 80:14 says, return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. David may have felt that God had turned away from him, that God had abandoned him. Secondly, David calls on the Lord to deliver his life and save him from death. Did he think he was on his deathbed? Did he think he was going to die? Notice how many times David calls upon the Lord Yahweh in verses 1 through 4, 5 times. Like Spurgeon says, eternity, infinity, immutability, self-existence are all in the name Yahweh, and all are full of comfort. David is speaking to the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the only God. After his request to turn, deliver, and save, David gives justification for his request. David's reasoning is grounded in the faithful character of God, whose love is steadfast, never failing, Exodus 34:6 says, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." One commentator paraphrases David's request this way: "Save me, for you have pledged yourself to deal lovingly with me, and I am holding you to your word." It's an argument that rests on God's promise and on his character. End of quote. When in trouble, we can claim what God says about himself and what he will do. In 2 Samuel 7:15, God says, "But my steadfast love will not depart from him," meaning David, "as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you." David's request is based on God's mercy and not on his own righteousness. He doesn't say, "Deliver me because I've done this and this for you." David's other justification for his request concerns praise. It's as if he's saying, "If I die, if you do not deliver me, then how will I be able to praise you?" The grave in Hebrew is Sheol. Spurgeon says, "Churchyards are silent places. The vaults of the sepulchre echo not with songs. Damp earth covers silent mouths." David's point was that how could he praise God if he was in the ground? The Israelites had a shadowy understanding of life after death. The resurrection was not a part of their experience with God. It was Jesus who brought clarity to life and immortality through the light of the gospel. David only had the certainty of this life, and if he died and was in the grave, then he wouldn't be able to remember or to praise God. David was concerned about praising God. We know that to be true because he mentions praise about 150 times in the Psalms. Praising God was uppermost in David's mind. Can the same be said of us? Is praising God uppermost in our minds? "Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Alleluia, alleluia. Praise the everlasting King. Praise him for his grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise him still, the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Alleluia, alleluia, glorious in his faithfulness. Father, like he tends and spares us, well our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Alleluia, alleluia, widely as his mercy flows." In these next two verses, David expresses to God the anguish that he is experiencing. David presents a vivid description of his suffering using these words: weary, moaning, tears, weeping, grief, I wasting away and weak. He is physically and emotionally exhausted. Why? Because of his circumstances. They have taken a toll on him. Suffering can do that to a person. He was experiencing such anguish because God was chastening him. He also lacked a sense of God's presence. He was tormented by his enemies. He couldn't sleep. He may have even been anxious and depressed. There was no Advil or Ambien or Xanax or Zoloft to give him some relief. Alistair made this point: the place of God's repentance was where his sin with Bathsheba occurred. And where did that take place? In his bed. Eugene Peterson says this: When we pray our tears, we enter into sadness that integrate our sorrows with our Lord's sorrows and discover both the source of and the relief from our sadness. Like David, God wants us to pour our hearts to him, whether it be in time of sorrow, anguish, frustration, guilt, or anger. Like one writer says, God knows how we feel. He knows everything about us. But unless we tell him our feelings, we will never draw close to him. Why would we be willing to pour out our hearts to a close friend and not pour out our hearts to our closest friend? Look at Jesus' example in Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. When we pray, God hears. He's always listening. God knows. He knows what we're experiencing. God cares. He understands and has compassion. And God's timing is perfect for his purposes. And God can change. He can change me. We want our circumstances to change. But what about me? Are they changing me? Are they changing me into Christ-likeness? In these final verses, what we notice is a dramatic change that takes place in David. Up to this point, all David saw was darkness, but then suddenly the clouds part and he sees the light beyond. Prayer has done its work. David finds his answer. David goes from crying to commanding. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, he commands. He has found renewed strength and now rejects his enemies. It's like he's saying, be gone, do not dare to persecute me anymore or plot against me. Your attempts will be unsuccessful. David is confident that the Lord has heard his cry for mercy. God hears David's prayer because he is the covenant God, and all who are in Christ are part of that covenant. Three times, David expresses his confidence. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Like Van Gemmerlin says, when grace penetrates into the depth of an anguished soul, joy in the Lord anchors faith, which no one can remove. David is confident that the Lord has heard his prayer and that his enemies will receive their due, their comeuppance. You know what comeuppance means? There is such a word. They'll receive their due. They'll receive their punishment. Trouble has come upon David, but now trouble will come upon his enemies. They will not be defeated or destroyed. Instead, they will be ashamed and distressed and made to retreat in sudden disgrace. Like George Horne, quoted by Spurgeon, says regarding verse 10, which is looking to the future, because verse 10 does speak of the future. The believer is to look forward when his warfare shall be accomplished, when sin and sorrow shall be no more, when sudden and everlasting confusion shall cover the enemies of righteousness, when the sackcloth of the penitent shall be exchanged for a robe of glory, and every tear becomes a sparkling gem in his crown, when to sighs and groans shall succeed the songs of heaven, set to angelic harps and faith shall be resolved into the vision of the Almighty. So, in conclusion, ladies, in David's cry for deliverance, he made his appeal to God. He requested action from God. He expressed his anguish to God. And he found his answer from the only one who could deliver him, Yahweh. No matter how desperate our circumstances or how great our sin, we can call on the name of the Lord and know that he hears our prayers. Psalm 86:5 tells us, "For you, Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." God does not always remove the painful circumstances in this life, but as with Job and David, he will give us the sufficient strength to come through victoriously, and by his grace will give us a deeper knowledge and understanding of our great God and King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Psalms, which provides such encouragement and hope when we find ourselves immersed in sorrow and pain or being persecuted by those who despise us. Help us to submit to you, resist the devil, and maintain our hope in Christ, knowing that the time is fast approaching when you will right all wrongs and judge the world in righteousness. Search our hearts, Lord, we pray, and show us if there is any sin that needs to be confessed. And thank you that in Christ we have the sufficient strength to come through every circumstance of our life victoriously when we keep our eyes on Jesus and maintain our faith in your unchanging word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.